Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. Why don't we pray and we will read our Bibles. God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving and you've promised that you speak to us when we read your word, that it is living and powerful. So God, today as we open your word and we read, would you do that? Would you speak to us? We long to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, before we read, have you seen, we all have, but think of something that you've seen that is weird. Not weird in a bad way, but weird in a that hardly ever happens way. One of those like just uncommon, extraordinary events. Like, remember when the eclipse passed just, was it this year? Well, not this year. Yeah. Like in the last, it was about 6 months ago, right? Oh, wow. Really? Huh. Okay. Time does fly, doesn't it? But you remember it, don't you? Because it was something odd. It was something out of the ordinary, something you hardly ever see. I remember, I obviously don't remember much, but I remember where I was in that moment. I remember taking time off work because it was something that's not going to roll around again in my life. Things that are strange, that are out of the ordinary, are worth our attention. And today we're going to look at a story that is very out of the ordinary. We're going to look at a story of somebody who is an extraordinary person, somebody who in the midst of, we've even seen stories from Noah on of debauchery and people leaving God and then kind of coming back to God and then leaving God again and stories that don't end well. And we're going to look today at a story that is very refreshing. It's an extraordinary story of someone who followed God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're going to start the story at the end of the life of this guy's father. And the way that this guy's father story goes, it sets us up to expect a story that's totally different from the one that actually happens. Look at 2 Chronicles 33, verse 21. Ammon was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And what's important and what makes the next story so extraordinary is that this is what was said of, well, we've seen it. It was what was said of most of the kings. This is the legacy of all of them, almost. So he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Ammon sacrificed to all the images that Manasseh his father had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But this Ammon incurred guilt more and more, and his servants conspired against him. It was a dramatic story. He conspired against him and put him to death in his house. But the people of the land struck down those who had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of Judah made Josiah, his son, king in his place. So coming off of that, coming off of King Manasseh, who was a very wicked king, and then he, at the end of his life, he went back to God, but then his son Ammon, who continued in his wicked ways, and his servants who struck him down, and the people then who killed the people who killed the king, and all of that drama, and all of that wickedness, all of that bloodshed, you would expect Josiah, the next king, Ammon's son, to not be a good dude, to be a bad king. But the exact opposite thing happens. And in this story, we find the most extraordinary story in all of the stories of the kings. Unexpected. He's a really, really good king. Look at 2 Chronicles 34. Let's just read about what he did and how he lived. Look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, so he was 16, he was a teenager, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge. So 4 years later, so he was then what, 20, right? in the 8th year, 12th, right. So he was 20. So he was 16, started to seek God. And when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved and the metal images, all of the idolatry in the land. He starts going around and taking it out. He's 20. He's a kid. He's a young guy. We see it right from the beginning, but it goes throughout his whole life. He was completely dedicated to God and to God's work. He was completely dedicated to God and to God's work, to the worship and the work of God, to God's kingdom. From the time he was young, he took charge of he took ownership of his relationship with God. He began to seek God, and then he began to work in God's kingdom, to lift up God's name and tear down the idols that were detracting from God and distracting people from God. He was devoted to God's work. Look at verse 4. Look at how devoted he is to God's work. And they chopped down the altars. So now they're tearing down all the worship of false gods. They chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. So he went around with them doing this. Didn't just send people out. He went with them. That's how devoted he was to God and to God's work. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. He broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images. And he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who sacrificed to them. So he's totally abolishing all of the worship, that not just the things, but then the people. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And then the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all the ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. He totally destroys, it's incredible, he totally destroys the idol worship. So many kings would turn to God and start worshiping God, and there's always a but in their story. But they didn't tear down the high places, they didn't do this, but the people didn't return. He went around, and he made sure that there was no idol worshiping happening while he was king, reducing them to the powder, ground up these images. He totally cleansed the land. He was devoted, dedicated to God and to his work. It was his life's focus. And we'll see it continues. It's not just when he was 20 and went around and cleaned house, but then he cleans house and then he goes back and he starts restoring the worship of God. Look at verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Amasa, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So he takes everything out, all the idol worship, and then he says, what's next? What's next? What's the next thing that I should do? If I'm dedicated to God, if I'm dedicated to his work, what's my next task? He could have rested on those laurels, but he didn't. We would have remembered him well if he had, but he didn't. He keeps going. He says, okay, I'm going to raise up the temple again so that God is worshipped as he should be once more. Look at verse 9. They came to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and from all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timbers for binders and beams for building the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them or set Japheth and Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Mariah, and Zechariah and Meshulam, the sons of the Kohathites, to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all those who did work in every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. Huge, huge work being set about. We remember Solomon because he did a ton of work. This is a lot of his work being restored. We don't remember Josiah as much. He did an incredible amount of work. He completely dedicated himself to God and to God's work. Look at verse 14. While they were bringing out the money, and then we see just the story takes another turn. And what we see as we go through Josiah's story is that when somebody dedicates themselves to God and his work, you say, I'm going to seek God. that always leads to something else. There's always something else that God gives us to do, another further in and farther up, another step to take. He started seeking God, and then that led him to taking out the idols, and then that led him to repairing the temple so that God would be worshiped again. And then that led him to, well, let's keep reading. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then it's like they found the Bible. Like no one had the Word of God, and they found it. They found the Bible. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king all that was committed to your servants, they're doing. And they have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord, have given it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen. And Shaphan, the secretary, said to the king, Hilkiah, the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, so think about this. Up until this time, he had been seeking God. He had been led by God to take out all the idols from the land. He had been restored. They were restoring the temple because he knew temple worship. We have to worship God the way God has prescribed. All of this without having the law. How did he know? I don't know. We can talk about that afterwards. How did he know? Were the priests teaching him? Who was leading him? How did he? Because he didn't have the law. And then he read the law for the first time in his life. He tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikim, the son of Shaphan, Abnon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Saying, what's next? What's next? What's next? And there's always another step of devotion to God. And God, in his case, a very dramatic step. It's, oh, there's this. There's this. There's the law of the Lord. You've never read it before. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing. And he responds the way you would hope that someone, that we would respond to God's word when we read it. He weeps and he tears his clothes and he says, we're not doing this. We've not been obeying God in spite of the fact that since the time he was 16, he had been seeking God and he's torn down all the altars, ground up all the idols, led the people back to God, repairing the temple. He still says, not even starting to do what God wants us to do. He wanted to know more. He had great fear of God. He was devoted to God, devoted to his work. And then God reacts. So he sends Josiah, sends the priests and the religious leaders to go to God and say, what are you going to do? What do you want from us? How do we respond to this? We've not been obeying you. Your word has been lost under some rubble in your house, which we've let go to ruin. And so you can imagine how far from God and from his will everybody had wandered. He says, what should we do? And God responds to him. God speaks. So then, look at verse 22. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokah, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter and spoke to her to that effect. I told her everything that happened. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, as Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender. You humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place and it's on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. God spoke. Why? Because God was pleased with their devotion to him. Josiah was completely dedicated to God and to his work, and that pleased the Lord. So when Josiah turned to God and said, what should we do? We're under your wrath. What God spoke to him, and we see even in his answer, God's graciousness to him, because he says, I'm sending my wrath, but I'm going to delay it because of you. Delay my wrath because the way that you are seeking me. And then look at verse 29. We've kind of been seeing this, but I think the next thing, if you look into Josiah's life, is like a progression of his devotion to God and what he does and how God gives him things to do. The next thing that he's been doing it, but he really focuses on this now. It's taking the people to God. Look at verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant. So he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, just reading the Bible to the people. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. So he's leading everybody to not just hear the word of God. It's not enough that he heard God's word. He said, everyone needs to hear this. We're all God's people. And we're going to make a pact with God. We're going to return to God. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days, they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. This story is incredible on a couple levels. One is because Josiah it's not just his devotion to God, but it's the fact that he actually got the people to follow him. The people followed him, whereas other kings, we saw a story a while back of a king who turned back to God and they said, but the people's hearts were not fully given to God. He led them to God, but They really weren't given over to God yet. Josiah is incredibly extraordinary. He's like an eclipse. Doesn't happen. This is like this story that should never happen. You look in and go, wow, I can't believe I saw that. He devoted himself completely to God throughout his whole life, and he led the people to do the same. And one more little part of his story. Look at chapter 35 at the beginning. Remember the Passover, the feast that was instituted when God brought the people out of Israel, and he said, every year, you're going to gather around, you're going to kill a lamb, every family will kill a lamb, you're going to remember this night that I brought you out of Egypt, you're going to paint your door frames with blood. So you would expect that in Israel and in Judah, all of the houses would just have this, you know, red marking around the doors, because every year they're painting it with blood, right? They're remembering blood is being shed from these lambs, and they're remembering how God brought them out. And it was a very important ceremony in their devotion to God. And as you can imagine, as they drifted from God, they just stopped celebrating, stopped remembering, stopped doing it. So in the vein of God giving Josiah ever increasing tasks to do, now he's found the law of the Lord. He's made a pact between the people and God. They're worshiping God. What's the next thing to do? Well, let's restore the Passover. Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And he said to the Levites who taught all Israel and were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. You need not carry it on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and all his people. And then look at verse 7. Then Josiah, look at his sacrifice. When you give your own stuff, when you give your goods and your money to God's work, you know you're devoted to what God is doing. Then Josiah contributed to the lay people as Passover offerings for all who were present. So he gives out of his own stuff lambs for them to slaughter, lambs and young goats from the flock, the number of 30,000. Just close your eyes. Think about counting sheep. 30,000. How many nights would you go to sleep just before you got to 30,000? So many so many sheep and 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions. And then his officers also generously follow his example and give to the people sacrifices that they can sacrifice to God. He establishes the Passover again. He gives of himself. He leaves behind, as we close the story on Josiah, he leaves behind an incredible legacy, and a legacy of complete devotion to God and to God's work. It was his whole life. You saw it from beginning to end. He based his life around God's work. That was his passion. He was totally devoted to that. He obeyed God radically, not just getting rid of idols, grinding them up into powder, going with the people as they were cleaning house. And he made so many changes in himself and in other people. And you get to the end of his story and you say, wow, that's different from all the other stories we've seen. That was a good story. So how do we find Jesus in this story? Well, we find Jesus in this story because he's the fulfillment of this story. If Josiah was completely devoted to God and to his work, how much more Jesus? Jesus was completely, totally devoted to his Father and to his work. We've seen the same kind of devotion that Josiah had in Jesus. He was the perfect and the better king who, from his youth, was devoted to the work of his Father. Jesus is the perfect and better Josiah. He dedicated his whole life to God and to his work. We see it in, look at Luke chapter 2. We see this throughout Jesus' life. We could look at any part of his life and see it, but there's just a couple examples I want us to look at today to see the same kind of devotion, the same kind of dedication to God and to his work that Josiah had. Look at Luke 2, look at verse 41. Now his parents, this is Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. So they were celebrating the Passover. That's where we left Josiah. Now when he was 12 years old, when Jesus was 12, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But they then began searching for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. It doesn't say, I think this is a case of lost track of time. I'm just so involved in this. Did 3 days go by? You guys already left? Doesn't say. I'm guessing. This is me suppositioning. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. So he's in the temple asking questions and he's teaching. He's answering questions. He's 12 years old. He's a youth, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why are you looking? Were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" It's almost, I don't think he's saying, "Why did you come back and try to find me?" I think what he's saying is, "Why were you looking everywhere for me? Why didn't you just find me here? This is where I was going to be. You lose me. This is where I would be. This is like, your kid at the park. It's like, of course he'll be there because that's what he always likes to play with. I didn't you know that I would be in my father's house or my father's business?" That's Jesus being totally devoted to his Father and to his work from the time he was a young man. Very similar to Josiah. We see the same kind of devotion. Look over another chapter 2, John chapter 2. Another time in Jesus' life, we see the same kind of devotion, just radical commitment to God and to his work and to his kingdom. Look at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Kind of a common theme in these stories. And in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons. What a difference, right? King Josiah going into his flocks and giving the people, and then his leaders giving the people, just, "Here, sacrifice these to God, kill my animals, offer them to the Lord, eat them, eat their flesh, celebrate the Passover." But then these people were selling. They made a business around selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, making a whip of cords, drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He said, told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." The disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." He was totally devoted to God and to his house. He cleaned house, just like Josiah did, right? Completely devoted to God, to his work. And then you get to the end of Jesus' life, and you see the same devotion. You see that same devotion, and this is why he is the perfect and the better Josiah, because he didn't just give of himself, didn't just give of his time, didn't just give of his animals. He gave literally himself as he's going down the road, bloodied back, carrying the cross, and then he stumbles and he can't carry it anymore. As he's walking up to the hill where they're going to crucify him, we see his complete and total devotion to God and to God's work. He gives himself completely as he is tortured cruelly, as he's put to death on the cross, and he gives his life. He's devoted to God. He's devoted to his work. So it shouldn't surprise us when this same Jesus, totally devoted to God and his work, like Josiah was, would then turn back to everyone wanting to follow him and say words like, go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Follow me, take up your cross daily. Be completely devoted to me, be completely devoted to my work, be completely devoted to being with me, like Josiah was when he was 16 and he started seeking God, and 4 years went by and he's seeking God. Be completely devoted to me and be completely devoted to my work, to take up your cross and follow me. Jesus calls his followers. He calls his followers to give themselves completely, completely to him. And we need to hear this call. This is a call that Jesus has to make to us, because we don't end up, if there's any hope of us ending up like Josiah, and being someone who leaves a legacy behind of being completely devoted to God, an extraordinary legacy of devotion to God and devotion to his work, won't happen by accident. You know why? Because we're very devoted to things, but we're not very devoted to God's things. We need to hear the call of Jesus, because we're not completely devoted to God and to his work in general. We're not completely devoted. We're completely devoted to our own lives. I have my own things. It's like, this better end at a certain time, because I have stuff to do. I have my schedule for the day. I have my schedule for the week. I have stuff that needs to happen in my life that's really important to me. And so I devote myself to enough of God and to enough of his work so that I check the boxes and I make sure that I'm good with God, but I don't totally devote myself to him. I don't totally devote myself to my relationship with him, to seeking him. When I read the Bible, when do I cry? Because I see I'm not that. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I don't devote myself to being completely holy. I don't devote myself like Josiah did, like Jesus did, completely. I don't make the center of my life lifting up the kingdom of Jesus, lifting up his church, and bringing other people to him. I don't make that the center of my life. I give myself to it on some level, but it's not my main thing. And then Jesus comes, and he calls us to do exactly that. And then, through his Spirit, he gives us the strength. This is another sermon for another day. We'd go way over if we went there, so I'll just say it, and then we'll talk about it later. He gives us the strength through his Spirit in us to actually fulfill that call, to be devoted to God, to live lives devoted to him, to be devoted to his work. And then he forgives us. Part of the grace that we find in Christ is when we read the story of Josiah, we say, since he was 16, and he was that devoted to God, and he did this, and then God gave him this other thing to do, and then God gave him this other thing, and then he found the Bible, and then he this other thing, and then this other thing. I've wasted so much time on me. I look back and say, my so much wasted life that should be devoted to Jesus and his kingdom. If I'm going to leave a legacy like Josiah, if I'm going to follow Jesus' call to die to myself and take up my cross and follow him and be completely devoted to him and to his kingdom. And in Jesus, we find the grace and we find hope instead of condemnation, because he forgives us. He forgives us when we don't completely devote ourselves to him and to his kingdom from our youth. And he meets us where we are today with this story, with Jesus, and with his call to us. And he says, now, be completely devoted to me. Be completely devoted to my kingdom. And so we raise our hands and we say, how do I do that? How do I live completely devoted to Jesus? I know the number of times church is open. So, I mean, this building is open. So I'm trying to be there those times. What? How do I live my life completely devoted to him? What else can I, what I do? Well, to be completely devoted to Jesus and to his kingdom, to his purpose, it starts by making an initial decision to give yourself to him, to repent and be baptized, to give yourself to him, to bend your knee and let him be the Lord of your life. And then throughout the rest of our lives, we devote ourselves to him by spending time with him, by talking to him, by reading the Bible every day. This should not be our Sunday book. This should be our everyday book. Every day we should get up and read this. And then throughout the day, we should read this. And when things are going bad, we should read this. And then at night, before we go to bed, we should read that. We should listen to God. That's being completely devoted to seeking him, to being close to God. We should talk to him. We should meditate on what we've read. We should, throughout the day, we should be talking, have a conversation in our mind with God. We should sing and we should fast and we should, that's what it means to be completely devoted to God. It's seeking him. It's spending time with him and then being completely devoted to his work. What does that mean? It's devoting ourselves to the work that we collectively do together. It's finding a ministry in our body and saying, I'm going to be part of this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to be the hardest worker in this ministry. And even more than that, and even probably more important even than that is I'm going to study with people. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to pray to God and ask him to send me people that I can study the Bible with. And I'm going to be like Josiah. I'm going to lead people to hear these words and to make a pact with God that they're going to follow him. I'm going to read my Bible with people. I'm going to study with somebody. I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission by studying with someone who's outside the faith. And I'm going to study with someone who's inside the faith. And if God's put people in my house that I live with, I'm going to read the Bible with them. And I'm going to read the Bible with other people. I'm always going to be asking God, who can I study with? And I'm going to look to be that person who's always has a study going. There's this. I'm studying with this person. Every week we get together and we study. That's being completely devoted to God and to his kingdom by helping other people know him. And when we do that, when we dedicate ourselves like that, you know what happens? We become extraordinary people like Josiah. We become people who leave a legacy behind of that person was completely devoted to God and completely devoted to his kingdom. So what should we do? What should we do? What do you need to do to be that person, to be a person like Josiah, to be a person that Jesus calls us to be completely devoted to God and to his kingdom? What do you need to do to become that person? Maybe for you today, you say, I need to make my decision. I need to make the decision, my decision, to devote myself to God. I need to repent and be baptized and give myself to him and let him be the Lord of my life. And when you, in this community, when you say, I need to make that decision, then tell one of us and you can repent. You can be baptized. Maybe not here today, but there is water all over Lincoln. Or here. Well, caveat dismissed. Here today. And if you're a Christian, the question for you and I is, what do you and I need to do? What do I need to do? What do you need to do? What do we need to do to be more completely devoted, to be more totally devoted to God and to his work? And for some of us, that's saying, I need to do this. I need to read. I need to pray. I need to sing. I need to fast. I need to make that a part of my life. I need to be a person who is seeking God and talking to God all the time. And maybe for others of us, not maybe, I know for others of us, it's saying I need to dedicate myself to a ministry. I need to find something in this body that I can do with my brothers and sisters that we're doing together, submit to leadership and just go with what's happening here. For others of us, there's somebody that we need to ask to study with, somebody that God's put in our life and we know, but I don't know what to say. I don't know how to study. I wouldn't know how to do that. We need to ask them, would you study the Bible with me? Could we read the book of John together? Could we read Ephesians together? And then depend on the living word of God, depend on the Spirit of God to say, when we sit down and we open up the Bible, I know he'll give me words and I know he'll guide it and I know he'll make it happen. So I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do what he's asking me to do. Let's be people who are completely devoted to God, completely devoted to his work. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together. and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you for good examples like King Josiah. Examples that fill us with faith and inspiration and hope that we could be that person. We could be that person who lives completely devoted to you. That person who lives devoted to helping other people know you, to bringing your kingdom into the lives of other people. So God, I ask that you would show each one of us what we need to do, what our next step is to be that person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.